Good morning. As we continue this series in Philippians, we are in the second chapter. I chose the title for this, Finding Joy, since this is really known as Paul's letter of joy, though he wrote it from prison. And joy is found throughout. Joy in Christ, joy in one another, joy in faithfulness. There's so many aspects to this diamond that he talks about. And today, we're going to talk about something, three choices or choosings that we have, because, the world does not know where the joy is found. Joy is not found in circumstance. It is found in a being. It is found in the living God. So to find joy, one must be choosing God, and it's not a singular choice. It's not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing. So we are constantly, daily choosing God. Now, I do not believe that we have freedom of choice. I said, before we're in Christ, I think we're bound by all kinds of limitations. I've talked about this in the past. The more powerful ones are sin, death, and the powers of darkness that hold us, let alone our limitations of intelligence and our socialization and our cultural assumptions. But once the Spirit has set us free and drawn us to Christ, then we are set free in Christ, and we have a different context in which we can make choices. And we are nurtured by the Spirit in that choice making. Now, it does not mean that we are free of the consequences of our choice. We make them in either environment, but we do make them, and we participate in them, either to our own destruction, or we participate with the Spirit of God for His glory and goodness, and ultimately for our transformation. And so when we are talking today about choosing, I see three things here, because this is a sermon. There's usually three things in a sermon. So let's stand for the reading of the Word of God from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and following. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars of the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that you may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too might be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So when I look at my life, and in fact, today, this morning, it was interesting. We have been taking things out of storage, and some of that stuff in storage is not mine, but it's ours, you know. And so we've got, how many of you have picture books to go through? We ought to have a picture book day where we all bring our trailers of picture books and decide which ones we're going to keep and digitize and whatnot. But I hollered to Susan, I found the woman I married. And she looked what? And I found pictures of her just before we met on a beach in Mexico and sitting in her mother's house. And then I started thinking about all the decisions of my life, seemingly inconsequential ones. And I look at the decision making that we make, and if you look over your life, you can think about your life as a whole series of decisions in which God is working and using to get you to where you are. You know, when people get themselves into a real mess, when people do something very destructive, get involved in an affair, it is not a decision, it's a whole series of decisions. And it was, as you are working to daily work your salvation out as you are daily seeking your walk with God. It's not a decision I've decided to walk with. It is an ongoing daily choosing. And so the language in the scriptures often have the idea of making a choice and keeping on choosing it. And so the first thing that I see here is we have to be about choosing obedience. And it's finding God and choosing God is choosing obedience. Hear these words again. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence. Remember, Paul was present when in the book of Acts, when he baptized Lydia, when they were looking for a place of prayer, and then he got thrown into prison and baptized the prisoners and the family and delivered a young woman from demonic possession, and they ministered, I'm sure, to her as well. And so he was there for quite some time founding that church, very close. This church is very close to his heart, and Paul is very close to their heart. And so he's exhorting them here to, hey, you did it when I was there. Obey when I'm not there. You know, in the evangelical world, obedience can be pushed too far in one direction so it becomes legalistic, but it can be pushed too far in the other so it becomes like antinomianism, which means there are no rules. But obedience is for the disciple, my way of loving God, of bringing my life, my harmony, my thoughts, my actions, everything about me into concert, into harmony with his word and his will. So he says, always, not only my presence, but much more, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Working out your salvation doesn't mean working for it. It's not like I'm afraid of God. I better make sure I'm doing everything right. That's not what he's talking about here. With the fear and trembling is, hey, this is really ultimately important. He's talking about, you know, we get wrapped up in the trivia of life and the things that don't matter and don't last so easily that we miss the more important things of life. And the most important things of life are our relationship to God, our relationship to our family, and our relationship to the people around us. Those are the important things. Your stuff, they're going to throw away. They're going to sell it. That precious stuff that you take care of, it's going on a garage sale. You know, and the attitude will be, sure, whatever you want, I'll take it. Just go. But we spend all our time on the wrong things. And so what he means by work out your salvation is your salvation is in you in Christ Jesus. Work it out. Let it have its way with you. It's like working leaven into dough, as you work it out. Let it have its way, because this is important. If you are to become a mature disciple that has a life that's effective for the kingdom of God, because when this is over, that's all that's really going to matter. He says, work it out. Now, there are some things that are going to look the same in all of our lives, our love for Christ, but how we express that love may be different. Our obedience to God, but he calls us in different places and in different roles. Our service of God, those are different ministries and different giftings. But you are to work out yours as I work out mine and as your family members work out theirs. So it's hey, how do you do that? How do you work it out? Well, the first thing begins with choosing daily obedience. I'm choosing to get up and pray and be with the Lord. I'm choosing to seek his face. I'm choosing to forgive. I'm choosing to be patient when everybody in the family is uptight and stressed. I'm choosing to be the one who is misunderstood and yet not strike back. I am choosing to be like Christ as much as I know how to be every day. I'm choosing to be generous. I'm choosing to be compassionate. I'm choosing to withhold condemnation. So it's a daily choosing. It's not like I've chosen to follow Christ and No, it's constantly, daily, choosing Christ, choosing obedience. In this situation, when I'm tired and I'm exhausted, but someone needs me, I choose to set aside my exhaustion for the good of another. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. But I'll tell you, the Christian faith is about concern for others as Christ was concerned for us. Evil is self-absorbed. Evil, the idea of, for example, lust, is satisfying something at the expense of others. Love is serving others at the expense of self. And so here, what we have, we're called to choose obedience, because it's God who is at work in you. See, now God is at work in us to will, that is, to make us want to do what he wants and enables us to do it. With Christ, all things are possible. That doesn't mean all things that you want to do. It means all things that he wants you to do are possible. The problem in the Old Testament with the law, when you're outside of Jesus Christ, when his salvation is not in you and his spirit is not in you, is the law, here's a list of 360 some things for you to do. There's the rule book, keep them. So the law tells you what to do, but it can't help you do it. So that which is holy becomes your judge. But in Christ, when the law has no rule over us now, because we love God, the Spirit enables us to do what the law requires, to love one another, to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it enables us to do that. He transforms us. He changes us. That's the wonder of the Christian faith. There are several mysteries that Paul talks about in the kingdom. And one of them is the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ himself, the Spirit of God himself, the Father, dwells in you to will, to make you want, and to enable us to do the things that he calls us to do. God never calls us to do something that he will not enable us to do. But he often calls us to do things that we in our own strength cannot do. Just remember that, both in ministry and in life. One of the basic premises of the 12-step program is that I am powerless to deal with my stuff. Isn't it? That's confession. That's humility. That's coming before God and say, God, I can't fix me. I can't change me. I can't overcome this vice or this drinking or these drugs or whatever it is that I have to overcome. It has beat me, and I hate the fact that it has beat me, but it has. But you, Lord, you can be at work, and I can look to you for my strength to make this transformation. So we choose obedience. But also we choose thanksgiving. Do everything without complaining or arguing, disputing, grumbling or disputing, other translations. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars of the universe as you hold out the word of life. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Tell your teen, remember when your mother told you to clean your room? I don't want to clean my room. Go make your bed. Why? I'm just going to get in it later. You know? Put out trash cans. I don't want to. It's cold outside. What do you remember as a teen, grumbled and complained? How many? Right? You know? And if you forgot, if your parents are still alive, ask them. You know? And part of this for you and me is this is not just... It's funny because we are like toddlers. We're like adolescents who want all the privileges of spiritual adulthood, but none of the responsibility of it. And so we have things, and life is hard. I hope you. It's good, but it's hard. And when I see the word grumbling, or complaining. I'm thinking about that in my relationship to God. I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to do, you know, and I don't think it's fair that I have to do this. And when you're doing that kind of grumbling, just think the last time you were grumbling, why doesn't anybody help me around here, you know? And when they do help me, they do it wrong. Well, that's interesting, you know? So when you keep correcting the way they've done it or redo the way they've done it, they quit doing it. Am I touching anybody's stuff here? So the complaining. It's been said that when we complaining is challenging, discrediting the grace of God. He's called us to things. He's called us to do a life of self-sacrifice and service in our families and in our community, in the church. But when we are complaining about how hard it is because serving God is not convenient, and it is often hard, and it is often thankless, and we start complaining. Why isn't anybody else here with me helping? Just think about the last time you were complaining, and it was probably on the inside as you smiled. But inside you're churning. And one of the things that I find about complaining is I am challenging the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And all of our families have heartache. All of us have difficulties. Life is not smooth for any of us. And so we can complain about it and grumble about it, and that self-talk becomes self-perpetuating when before long that's all we see is the negative stuff that we have been putting before our minds. Or disputing. That's where we're having disputes with one another in the house, in the family, or whatever. It's like, let me tell you a story about my grandchildren I heard the other day. They were at the breakfast table, I think it was, and they were eating blueberries, and my little three-year-old grandson was having a meltdown morning, and nothing was working well. And then he got into his blueberries, and he was happy until she picked up a blueberry with a stem on it, and that went, oh, his world became undone. And he just raged and moaned and cried. And my daughter's brilliant. She goes, oh, look, you got the one with the stem on it. You won the prize. And all of a sudden, he's happy. But then my five-year-old goes, well, what about me? I won a prize. And so she starts crying because she doesn't get the prize. So they had to go to the fridge and find another blueberry with a stem on it. And we laugh about it, but the stuff that we do in disputing is the same. It is about as important before the throne of God. It really is. I had a friend call me, a pastor friend of mine. We were on staff together. He was had his own pastorate, and he says, I can I talk with you? Sure, what's going on? He goes, I got a war going on in my church about the new color of the carpet in the sanctuary. And I tell you, they are split. It happened between red and blue, interestingly enough. But he says that the congregation is literally in conflict over this. Silly thing. Next time you're in a dispute, remember the blueberry and the stem. Usually we're in a dispute because we don't get our own way. We want our own way. So we have to, what's the response to that? Choosing thanksgiving. One of the things about thankfulness, and you know, the old adage of write down your blessings, that is actually a brilliant thing, because when I choose to be thankful, when I choose that, I am doing a number of things. I am counterbalancing the situation and bringing it into harmony with what is real. I am rewiring my brain, and I'm giving myself a more accurate perception of life. And so, you know, one of the obvious ones for Southern California, in which we get into situations which we don't like is what? Traffic. When was the last time you sat in traffic and you said, where the heck are all these people going? Don't they know I need to get to where I'm going? And they need to be off this freeway. They should. Why do we have so many people here? As opposed to, which I do, God, thank you that we are in a situation where people have transportation. There's, I think, too many of them. We're not supposed to mend like this, but I'm grateful because we don't have to walk on dirt paths and we don't have to ride a donkey. And not only that, Lord, I thank you because if I'm hot, I can turn on the air, and if I'm cold, I can turn on the heat. I can even turn on and heat my seat. And I'm in a comfortable vehicle that's moving down the road. So in the midst of my circumstances, when my heartache is going on, what I look about in the midst of my loss and my grief, when more substantial things happen, I'm not alone because, God, you will never leave me or forsake me, even if I can't perceive your presence or experience it. I am loved by my family. I'm loved by friends. I have all my basic needs met. I have so much to be grateful for. And so when I choose Thanksgiving, what it does is it rewires my brain, it rewires my perception of reality. Or I can just go about complaining and getting into these disputes and rehearsing all that negative stuff, and pretty soon that's the only tape that's playing. And when I'm doing that, the evil one is feeding that, so I'm hearing more thoughts about that, and then the evil one just steps back and laughs at you. Look at it, I got him all wound up, now look at him go. He's just regurgitating all this darkness. Isn't this fun? Rather than, Lord, I thank you that in the midst of my pain, you can still use me. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of doing what we're doing. Lord, I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my children. I thank you for, I thank you for the house over our heads. I thank you for the blanket. I thank you for water. I thank you for the people that get it to us. There's so much that you and I take for granted. And we have to choose Thanksgiving. I thank you, God, what you have prepared for us in eternity. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that I'm loved by you, that you're loved by him. I thank you. I don't need to be afraid, because you are for me. So I can choose Thanksgiving. And he says that you might shine like stars in the sky. My son is a merchant marine officer. Currently, he's on the way up to Oakland on a ship. And one of the things that they had to do was celestial navigation. What is the good thing about stars? When I look at stars, they're just really pretty, you know, and you don't see but three or four here in Southern California. But apparently in the middle of the ocean, it is just like a movie. And the thing about the stars is not they're just beautiful to see, but also they are the way of finding out where you're going. So he had to do celestial navigation. That's where they had all kinds of mathematics and calculations, so they knew what their course was and how to get to their destination. And you and I, as joyful people, as people of Thanksgiving, in the midst of the difficulties of life, we are like stars pointing people to the source of that joy. Jesus, in the earlier part of the chapter, went from glory to humility to glory. And now he's showing this is how the disciples of Christ work this out in our lives, by choosing obedience, by choosing thanksgiving, and being a light by which people can find their way to the source of the joy and the source of the hope and the source of the meaning. We're the stars. And then finally, it's by choosing the long view. But he says, that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice in you, so you too would be glad and rejoice in me. That he is looking at the long view, and what he's saying is all my energies and what I've done and how I've poured myself out. When you pour out a drink offering, there's nothing left. It's down to the last drop. And he says that it was worth it. I will tell you as a pastor, my heartbreak is watching someone turn from the Lord and go out in a way. That is one of my heartbreaks. And I've seen it for people that we spent a lot of time and energy with over the years, and all of a sudden, they just made a left turn. And that's a heartbreak. And it's a heartbreak for Paul. But those that are walking with Christ, those are the joy of a pastor's heart. Those are the joy of those that you have mentored. Is that choosing the long view in the circumstances in which I am in, that's why I can be thankful, because in the long view, ultimately, everything is going to be great. And I will be with him who's loved me. And my loved ones who know him will be with him. And so when in the midst of this choosing the long view, look what he says. He says, even though I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from you. See, there, when he talks about joy, he's not talking about what is called now toxic positivity, which is, oh, it doesn't matter. No, he's very much aware of his sacrifice. He's very much aware of the pain that he endured when he was in jail there. He's very much aware of the cost to him personally. But that is superseded by the joy of what's going on that's ultimate. It's worth it. To use an illustration that Paul uses and Jesus used is when a woman gives birth, the pain of that whole birth process is overwhelming. But it itself is overwhelmed when that little precious baby is in the mother's arms. And in the same way here, he's saying all of the sacrifice and pain and suffering that we do in life, that we endure for a greater good, is worth it. Works out this way. For my definition of maturity is to set aside short-term gratification for a long-term goal. I can win this argument with Susan. I can have my way with staff. I can manipulate session, but the long-term goal is a healthy relationship and honoring people and trusting God. And so here, when we take a look at what is the long view here, is this suffering is indeed suffering, but God is with me in it, and it's worth the price of hanging in there for your kids and your grandkids, for one another, and of trusting God. It always is. And that's what Paul is saying. Otherwise, we've run the race in vain if we stop. We got up to this point, and we turn around and stop. And all that work, all that sacrifice, all that labor that you got to get up to this point counts for nothing. And there will be a day where we stand before Christ and all that we've done in service to him will be held in honor. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness to us, for sending Christ to us, for Christ who dwells within us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now about, Lord, where we have chosen not the ways of Christ, but in maybe you could speak to us, Lord, about areas that we should bring our heart and life and actions and words into harmony and obedience to you. Show us where we have been complaining and grumbling, Lord. Complaining to you because things are hard, in disputes with one another. But Lord, you would not have that. But you want us to be pure children of God, choosing thankfulness every day. And Lord, give us strength to choose the long view, to endure the suffering now, as we're told in Romans, that our suffering now is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Take a moment in silence and ask the Lord where he wants to meet with you.